take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3 this morning. I want to say to those of you ladies that decorated and changed up the flowers and everything, boy, it looks beautiful. And it really looks good, and I appreciate those of you that labored to do it. I appreciate those of you that labored to take care of the yard. You mowed the grass and you weeded it. Man, it looks good. And I appreciate those of you who do that. And we don't mind people volunteering to do stuff, okay? So we appreciate it. I appreciate the gifts for pastor appreciation. If you're like me, I grew up in church and went to tons of meetings, teen meetings, youth meetings, and I don't know how many preachers I heard stand and tell how God called them to preach, and they ran from the call of God and then finally gave in. My testimony is the opposite. I was back there with my hand up and saying, Lord, would you call me? I wanted to do this, and I enjoy being a pastor. I grew up, my dad, most those of you that know my dad and family, my dad was a pastor all my life. I grew up in a pastor's home. I saw what it was like when there was a church split. I saw what it was like when people talked about the preacher and people said things about him. But you said you still want to do it. Yeah, because God put it in my heart to do what I'm doing. I knew when I signed up what I was getting into. I knew because I grew up in preacher's home. I'd heard the phone ring in the middle of the night and heard Dad get ready and leave. And let me say this again to you. Never apologize for calling me if you need me. Never apologize. Don't say, preacher, I'm sorry to bother you. It's not a bother. It's not a bother. I mean that sincerely. I do not ever mind if you need to talk to me, call me anytime, night or day. My cell phone is right by the bed charging. If it rings in the middle of the night, I get up and I answer it. Now, if it dings with a text message, I don't get up. I figure if it's important, you'll call me, all right? But and Brother Blanton back there never sleeps. Brother Blanton never sleeps. I get text messages from him at 11 o'clock at night, 4 and 5 in the morning. So he never sleeps, okay? But if it dings, I don't get up. But if you need me, you call, I'll answer. Now, if you call, you better call the cell phone because I hardly ever answer the landline. Sometimes I'm not sure why I have one, but I do. It's a security blanket, I think. I've had it for years, so I still have it. But the only time I answer it is if I'm at the house and somebody starts leaving a message and I hear who it is and I pick it up, all right? But, hey, being a pastor is what I love doing. I love being the pastor of this church. I love you folks, and I never mind being and interrupted in maybe what I'm doing. If you need me, you feel free to call me anytime, all right? Please do that. And it's an honor to be your pastor. I love you, and I want to see you succeed as a Christian and be what God wants you to be. And if we can do that, we'll honor him, all right? So that's why I'm going to preach to you this morning out of Acts chapter 3, okay? If you would, we're going to begin reading there in verse 12. The Bible said, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. and kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. I'm going to leave off reading right there. We kind of jump into the middle of the story at verse 12. In the beginning of this chapter, there was a lame man who had been lame from his birth, who was marvelously healed. And I mean, he went from sitting and begging to leaping and praising. And hey, by the way, when we get saved, that ought to be our testimony. We move from sitting and begging to leaping and praising, all right? It ought to be us. Now, you can imagine that in the city of Jerusalem, this would have caused quite a stir, all right? This was a man that had been there for years. They knew him. They knew him. He laid at the gate of the temple. The temple saw a lot of traffic, people going in and out. All the folks, you know, there, they were Jews. They worshiped there. They were familiar with this lame man, and they knew about him. They knew they'd had this condition since birth. And now, suddenly, there's been a change, and that change brought a crowd to see him. Look at verse 11. We didn't read verse 11. It says, as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. A crowd gathered. And they came, and Peter took advantage, being a preacher, took advantage of the opportunity to preach to that crowd. And boy, I want to tell you, he held nothing back. He opened up and shot them with both barrels, all right? I mean, he laid it out to them. He said, here's what you've done. He plainly, powerfully pointed out the sin of the people that had led to their rejection and then the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I mean, he opened up on them. Well, I want to draw your attention this morning to verse 18, would you? Verse 18. The Bible said, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer. Notice these four words, he hath so fulfilled. Now I want to take this passage of scripture this morning. I want to preach to you on the subject of God's plan in spite of man. God's plan in spite of man. Hey, you mark it down, God's plan is sure. It's sure. Positive. History is filled with surprises. There's been things that's happened in history that surprised everybody. I'll give you a couple examples. It surprised Great Britain when 13 colonies strung just along the eastern edge of what was then called the New World. It surprised Great Britain that those 13 colonies could rebel and fight them to a standstill. And Great Britain looked at them and thought, hey, we're going to go over there. We're going to put down this unruly bunch. We're going to take them out. Hey, if you read the history of the year 1776, it looked like they had it right. Because, man, for the army of the colonies, it was one defeat after another. But God had a different plan. And it was a surprise. It was a shock. when Great Britain had to surrender and Cornwallis had to surrender to those upstart colonists. What a surprise. Let me bring you a lot further along in history to 1948. I want to tell you something. In 1948, all the Arab nations were surprised when they started out to defeat that new fledgling nation of Israel. Israel was just granted its statehood and was once again a nation. And boy, they were given just a little strip of territory. And all the surrounding Arab nations said, "We don't want that." And they all invaded together. And their idea was, we're going to push them into the ocean, and that's going to be the end of them. We'll shove them into the Mediterranean Sea. They were sure it'd be no problem. But once again, God had a different plan, all right? God had other plans. Hey, we come to the scene here in the Scriptures. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's plan had been published. It had been put out. You look there in verse 18. We see that phrase there. Showed by the mouth of all his prophets. Showed by the mouth of all his prophets. Look at verse 21. Which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. Since the world began. Hey, God's plan's been laid out since the world began. I mean, it's been there, and God has told the world what he planned to do about the Lord Jesus Christ and how those events were going to happen, how it was going to take place. The prophets have laid it out. It's been there. There's no reason for us to doubt and wonder. It's been there. It's been available. And then don't miss those words there in verse 18, because it said, he hath so fulfilled. I'll say it this way. He always does what he says he will do. He always does what he says he will do. There's a great old gospel quartet song that says he's already done what he said he would do. And boy, he has. He's already done what he said he would do. God's plan is sure. But secondly, I want you to see this. That plan is not and will not be altered by man. Not going to do it. It's amazing, but there's something in men that makes him think he had a better plan than God. There's just something within us that gives us the idea, I got a better plan. I got a better plan. All right? And over and over, though, in the Bible, we see the efforts of men to overthrow the plan of God. Now, I'm not going over every instance, but I want to give you two instances, all right, where man put it together and said, we got a better plan. The first one that comes to mind is Abraham. Abraham been called by God to leave his country and his kin and to go where God showed him to go. And with that plan and that call came a promise. Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. He said, your descendants are going to be more numerable than the sand in the seashore. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I've got it. You just do what I tell you to do. So Abraham went. But Abraham got old. He hit about 100. He's close to 100. And they decide, he and Sarah decide, hey, we need to help God out. Sarah said, it's way too late. I can't have kids anymore. And he said, you're getting to the age you're not. So, but I'm going to give you my handmaiden, and we're going to help God out. We got a better plan. Man, what a mess they made. What a mess they made. Hey, you know why there's trouble right now in the Middle East? That's because of Abraham. Abraham had, and Sarah, he took the handmaiden of Sarah, had the son, Ishmael, but that wasn't the plan of God. God worked his plan in spite of man. God worked his plan. He gave Isaac to Abraham and Sarah, when it was impossible for Sarah to have children. But nothing's impossible with God. See, man thought he could do it, but in spite of man, God carried out his plan. Then let's move forward thousands of years. Let's move to the day, that day in Jerusalem when those wise men came from the east. And they came to Herod and they said, "We came to see he that's born king of the Jews." And Herod said, "Hadn't heard about that. You find out, you find him. We don't know where he is, but you find him. Let me know. Let me know." Well, Herod had a plan. Herod's plan was, "I'll kill him." Now those three wise, those wise men, they departed. They went back. They were warned by God not to go back to Herod. So Herod said, "Well, we're going to get him. We'll kill every one under 2 years old. We're sure to find him." You see, Herod had a plan. But Herod's plan didn't change God's plan. See, God has a plan in spite of man, all right? And I want you to know it. That plan's not going to be altered by man. But what is it about man that makes us think we can change the plan of God? I think there's maybe three traits that we can look at that would justify and cause us to see what causes men to resist and oppose the plan of God. Would you look in verse 13 of our text there in Acts chapter 3? Peter's preaching to him and he said, "The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Boy, Peter jumps on him and said, "Here you are, you were there. You had the opportunity. You had the chance. Pilate was ready to let him go. But no, you demanded you kill him. We would rather have the murderer." What in the world causes that? I think man has a problem, first of all, with arrogance. The arrogance of man. The arrogance of man causes man to think he can deny the plan of God and still get what he wants. Can you imagine the arrogance of somebody who'll shake his fist in the face of God and say, "I'll do it my way"? You said, "Preacher, folks don't do it." They do it all the time. All the time. Just the arrogance of man to think, "I can do it. I can do it." There's plenty of arrogant people alive in our day that think, "Hey, we don't have to follow God's plan. We don't have to do it. We'll do it." Their anthem is the old song that I heard Frank Sinatra sing, "I did it my way." Yeah, but I tell you what, man's plans don't alter the plan of God. You can be arrogant. You can shake your fist in the face of God and say, "I'm not going to do it your way. I'll do it my way. You go ahead." But it won't change the plan of God. Some of it, it's arrogance. Secondly, I believe, is what's mentioned there in verse 17. "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it." Ignorance. Ignorance causes us to do a lot of things. Now, by the way, don't be excited about the word ignorant. You should not, you really shouldn't get upset if somebody says to you, "You're just ignorant." We are all ignorant of something. We're all ignorant of something. There are some of you folks sitting here that have amazing abilities. Some of you ladies, you fix these flowers. I'm ignorant. I can't do that. Well, I can put them in there, but y'all ain't going to like the way they look. My wife sometimes, she'll tell me, "Hey, do this, do that." And I'll try to get in there, and I think it looks good to me. She'll come in there, and that's terrible. I said, "Well, I did." "No, just leave it alone. I'll do it." "Well, don't tell me to do it anyway, all right?" I mean, there's things. Some of you are gifted in ways. There's some of you here that are good mechanics. I'll brag on Brother Smart. Brother Smart, I'll tell him, hey, Brother Smart, I'm having this trouble with my washing machine and my dryer. He said, well, it's probably this. So he'll come to my house and he'll say, yep, that's what it is. I just told him about it. Hey, man, I don't know anything about him. I just turn the knob, mash the button, pull the button. If it works, great. If it don't, I call him. Why? Well, I'm ignorant. I'm ignorant. Hey, we're all ignorant about something, but I'm going to tell you something. It's a real shame if you're ignorant about God's plan. If you're ignorant about God's plan and purpose of this and in this old world, you ought not be. Hey, why? You say, preacher, why do you say that? Because God gave us this book. God gave us this book. You can read. He said, preacher, I can't read. Okay. You can get something that'll read it to you. Now, I know people have got an app on their phone, and their phone reads it to them. Okay? Their phone. My wife, I bought her a little thing about yay big, and it reads her the Bible. And I'll listen to it, okay? Because she can't read. I'm kidding, she can read. She can read, all right? But that it just makes it easier for her to get and hear the scripture. Hey, listen, I'm just telling you, there's no reason for you to be ignorant. The problem is many people are willingly ignorant because they won't take the time. They won't pay attention. They won't come to where the word is being expounded and proclaimed. They won't do that, all right? They won't do it. They won't take the time. Well, I'm just too busy. I'm too busy. Well, you are too busy. If you're too busy to take time for God, what a mistake. What a display of ignorance if you don't, you know, just putting it that way. Just ignorant. And Peter says some of the problem is not are you arrogant, some of you just ignorant. You're ignorant. And they said, but you ought not to be ignorant. But can I say this to you? Remember that old truth that says ignorance is no excuse. Ignorance is no excuse. If you ever get pulled over by a state trooper and he says you were going 75 in a 50-mile-an-hour zone, I thought the speed limit was 75. He's going to say, oh, no problem. If you thought it was 75, no problem. Anybody believe that? They're not going to say that. They're going to say, well, you know, ignorance is no excuse. So you can pay this and it'll make you feel better, all right? You're not going to get away with that. Ignorance won't get it. And one of these days you stand before God, you're not going to be able to plead ignorance before Him. You're not going to be able to do it. Hey, what's wrong with man? Well, he's arrogant. What's wrong with man? He's ignorant. What's wrong with man? He's also intransigent. Look at verse 23, would you? Look at verse 23. And it shall come to pass that every soul which, notice what it says, will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet. That's not could not hear or did not hear. It's the one that will not hear. That word intransigent, I looked it up in the dictionary. That word means it's a refusal to leave or to give up an extreme position. Hey, the truth of the matter is, that's just what we would call plain old stubbornness. Stubbornness. Now, look, remember who Peter's preaching to. Remember who he's preaching to. He's preaching to the residents of Jerusalem. He's preaching to the people that had saw what Jesus could do. Many of them had seen the miracles. Some of them maybe were even there at Bethany when Jesus cried out for Lazarus to come forth. Maybe they were there when he healed those lepers. Maybe they were there at the pool of Bethesda when that lame man had laid there so long and the Lord told him to get up and walk. Whatever it is, hey, they were not ignorant. They knew. They knew the truth, but they were stubborn. They held to those old ways. They refused to accept that prophet. Now, that prophet that he's talking about is the prophet Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking about. And he said, you refused to hear him. You held on to your old traditions. You held on to your old religious thoughts. But you wouldn't turn to the Savior who came and offered himself. That prophet is Jesus Christ. He is, the Bible says, he's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. To refuse to hear Christ is to doom yourself to destruction. I'm going to tell you, without him, there's no hope in this life, and there's definitely no hope after this life without Jesus Christ. Hey, there's a problem with man, but God's plan's going to work in spite of man. In spite of man. And that plan is perfect. Go back there and look, if you will, in verse 13. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son. Hath glorified his Son, Jesus. Hey, that was the plan of God. It was the plan of God to glorify his Son. And he did it. He gave him the preeminence over all. The truth of the matter is, he lifted him up on that cross so everybody could see him. Everybody could see him. Then he wrote a book. He wrote a book. I wasn't there when he was crucified. I'm old, but I'm not that old. I wasn't there when he was crucified, but I've got the book he wrote. I've got the book he wrote. And he's left that book. He wrote that book, and he took that book around this world, telling about the greatness of his Son. You read this book, you read about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament points towards him. Points towards him. The Old Testament reveals the need. There has to be a Son. There has to be a sacrifice for sin. And the New Testament brings him to life and shows us the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he called and commissioned believers to go tell it wherever they went. Everywhere they went, we're to tell people about Jesus Christ. It's there. His plan's perfect. His plan's perfect. Now, the responsibility lies with man to accept God's plan. The responsibility lies with man to accept God's plan. Look at verse 19. Acts chapter 3. I turned away and forgot I needed to come back. Acts chapter 3, look at verse 19, would you? Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Hey, the responsibility lies with man. So what does he need to do? Repent. Repent. Hey, he needs to get right with God. There's a multitude of people today. They know the truth. They've heard the truth. But they still, in arrogance, look at God and say, I'll do it my way. I'll do it my way. I go out and I knock on doors. Other folks in our church, we go out and we knock on doors. We talk to people. I ask people, look, do you know for sure if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? I've had multitudes of people say, well, I believe I would. And I believe I would. And I always like to ask, well, why do you believe that? What makes you think you would? Maybe this many times in 50 years, maybe this many times in 50 years, I've had people give me the answer that they ought to give to that question. Most of the time, it's, I'm a good person. I try to do what's right. Good, you'd make a wonderful Buddhist. That's their philosophy. you do good, you live right, and you'll be reincarnated. You'll move up the ladder. Hey, that's their belief. But that's not what the Bible says. But here's where it gets even worse. When I'm talking to those people, I say, well, all right. And by now, they've already told me they go to church. I said, well, the Bible says that Jesus died on the cross. I said, why did he die? I can't begin to tell you how many people tell me, well, for our sins. Or he died for us. Okay, but what you just said was, you're going to heaven because of what you do. Because of your goodness. What you do. Why in the world did he have to die if you can get to heaven on your works? This staggers me. This staggers me because I see a look come over their face. I never thought about that. You're going to a church that doesn't present that kind of truth to you? Straight out of the Bible? It's what the Bible says. Hey, the responsibility lies with man. I can, if I want to, say, don't want to do it his way, I'll do it my way. I'll get there. I've heard people say to me, I'm just going to stay with my religion. I'm going to stick with my religion. Hey, you do that, you'll split hell wide open. God has a plan. His plan was to glorify his son. His plan was for that son to come and die for our sin. And our responsibility is to repent and be converted. Now I'm going to tell you something. Maybe somebody here, you need to repeal your plan and take the plan of God for your life. You need to give up your plan and take his plan. Hey, wait a minute. Let me say this to you. His plan goes beyond salvation. His plan goes beyond the new birth. It goes beyond you trusting him as your Savior. It goes beyond you getting it settled for eternity. There's some words there that says, be converted. Hey, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, told Peter that. He said, when thou art converted. Hey, God wants to change your purpose in life. You ought to serve him. You ought to serve him. You ought to decide, I'm going to trust him as my Savior. I'm going to change the way I live. I'm going to change the way I live. I want people to look at me and say, God done something for that guy. Now, they may not understand it was God that did it, but they're going to look at you and say, there's something going on there. That fellow that used to be this way, he's nothing like that anymore. That one that was a profane cursor and wicked, man, he's now holy Job. Good. That's what you ought to be. You ought to take God's plan for your life and say, I'm going to live what God wants me to live. I'm going to obey this book. His plan's better than mine. His plan's so much better than my plan. Let me say this to you in closing. In spite of man, God's still working his plan in this world. He still holds out eternal life as a free gift to you. You can get it. Hey, I tell you what, you can get on board and enjoy the perks of that plan, or you can reject it. You can fight it, and you'll be guaranteed to fail. It's your choice. It's your choice. Hey, I'm going to do my own thing. Go ahead. See where that takes you. I've asked people before, how's that working for you, buddy? And it's not working out too good. Won't you do what God says? Why don't you take him? Why don't you take him as your Savior? Why don't you come to him and allow him to take your life and lead you in life? Instead of you going your own way, doing your own thing. Why don't you find out what he wants you to do? He said, preacher, I'm not sure how he wants me to live. Maybe I've trusted him. I'm not sure how he wants me to live. Well, hey, then you ought to come to church every service you can. You ought to be in Sunday school. You ought to read the Bible. You ought to find out. You ought to pray, Lord, what do you want me to do? I believe that happened to the Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. He got saved and immediately said, "What would you have me to do? I want to do what you want me to do." Hey, he's got a plan. God's plan is good and it works in spite of man. In spite of man. You say, "I got a plan." Well, how's it match up what God's plan is for you? I've talked to people before that said, "Man, I've got this plan. I'm going to retire young." I said, "Yeah," and I talked to them. I said, "You don't have time for God now, though, right?" You know, I've heard people retired, then they died. And all that they had stored up for those years of retirement, somebody else enjoyed it. Somebody else enjoyed it. Hey, God's got a plan. You going to take his plan, or you going to shake your fist in arrogance and stubbornness to him and say, "I'm going to do my thing"? What a mistake. What a mistake. Listen, would you come to him today and say, "Lord, I want your plan"? You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You ought to do that today. You ought to do it now. We're going to stand in just a minute. As a matter of fact, let's stand together if you will. In a moment, we're going to have the invitation. We're going to sing a hymn. We're going to invite people to come. We're going to invite people to come, give you the opportunity. So what I need to do, preacher, if you've never been saved, you need to walk down this aisle, meet me right here at the front and say, "Preacher, I want to trust Christ as my Savior. I want to trust him." You ought to do that. You're here this morning, maybe you've trusted Christ, but you're still trying to live your own plan. You ought to get down this aisle and get on your face before God at one of these steps, or if you can't kneel, sit at one of these front pews and thank God that he hadn't killed you already, and decide, "What do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do?" Heavenly Father, I pray you'd deal with hearts this morning. Would you just speak to us today? Lord, I know we're bad about having our plan and leaving yours out. Lord, please forgive us. Lord, you've given us